Look at who verse 5 says is the mastermind of a Christian's salvation. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. So Paul's talking about someone becoming a Christian through the ministry of Paul or Apollos. And he makes it clear that they didn't become a Christian because of anything that Paul or Apollos did. He says they became a Christian because they were assigned to believe. They were assigned to believe in Christ. And they were assigned that by God. That's what this verse is telling us. So if you're a Christian, you were assigned to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ by God. And that's why you believed it. So it's God that saved you. The person that shared the gospel with you, they're just a servant. We've talked about this before. They're like a waiter, right? That's just bringing the food from the kitchen to the table. But they didn't do anything special with the food except get it there. It's the chef that prepares the food. Same way with our salvation as Christians. People are faithful to share the gospel with us, but it's God who is sending that to us. We were assigned to believe. And here's the encouraging thing about that if you're a Christian. Your salvation didn't happen by chance. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just that all these different factors came together by chance, and then that produced this situation where you were able to believe the gospel. It's not like the person who shared the gospel with you could have just woken up that morning and said, man, I think I'm just going to take it easy today. I think I'm just not going to pursue any ministry. And that then that decision would have messed up your salvation. And maybe you wouldn't have become a Christian, or maybe it would have been 10 years later that you would have become a Christian. That's not the way that the Lord works. Before the foundation of the world, you were assigned to believe through this person's ministry, the person that shared the gospel faithfully with you, the person who shared the word and then you converted by hearing that word. So your salvation was totally in God's hands. He's the mastermind. Everything that led up to your becoming a Christian and everyone that led up to your becoming a Christian, that was all assigned because God loves you. And so he guaranteed that that was going to happen. He pursued you in that way. And it's not just your salvation that's wholly dependent on God. It's also your growth as a Christian. Look at verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. So Paul switches metaphors now, and he talks about how these pastors are like gardeners that planted seed, that watered them. But again, it's not these ministers that actually make something grow. Verse 6 says, but only God gives the growth. And he's reminding the Corinthians that any spiritual growth they've seen in their lives, it wasn't caused by their pastor. It was caused by the Lord. So God's the one who saves non-Christians, and God is the one who grows Christians. And one application for us, and it's a little small thing, but details like this are helpful for us as Christians to think about and encourage one another. But if you're thankful for a particular ministry, so Garrett Soucy is a pastor down the road in Belfast. He started a church there. We call that a church plant because of this verse. So Apollos planted, you know. So he planted that church. And we've supported him for years now, and he fills in oftentimes if I'm on vacation, and he preached here regularly before this church had a pastor. Really, really faithful guy. So we're thankful for his ministry. So we could say something like this. We could say, man, I'm so thankful for Garrett's ministry, right? And that's an okay thing to say. The Bible says sentences like that. But we could also say it this way regularly, which is also helpful and gets to what this passage is talking about. I'm so thankful that Jesus works through Garrett's ministry. And see, it's just a little bit of a change, but that's so helpful, right? To just remind ourselves, oh yeah, it's not really Garrett that is doing that. It's Jesus that is working through Garrett. And when we change our language in those ways, that's just helpful. Because if I'm talking to one of you guys and you express it that way, not only am I encouraged by Garrett's ministry, but I'm also reminded, oh yeah, that's right. It's not just Garrett. It's Jesus that's doing that thing through Garrett. That's a helpful thing. That's part of what this passage talks about. And the place God is trying to get us all to by making these points is the place where we ask the same question that Paul does in verse 5. So if God's the one who does all of this, then who is Apollos? And who is Paul, right? Compared to what we know God is doing, these human ministers, we're nothing, right? And that's what he says there. Who are these guys? They're not anything. They're just servants. Look at how Paul ends this section in verse 21. He says, so let no one boast in men. So God wants it to be clear, your belief in the gospel and your growth as a Christian, it's not ultimately dependent on any humans. It's ultimately dependent on God and on his grace. So Paul tells us not to focus on human leaders in the church because that's shooting way too low in a way. Look at verse 21. He says, so let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the presence of the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. So Paul's saying, listen, don't brag about these human ministers who you get to follow because those guys are part of the Christian life, but you're also going to get the world as Christians and you're going to get eternal life and you're going to get God. And compared to getting God, having a particular human pastor as your pastor is nothing. It's just so insignificant when you see it in those terms. Human ministers just aren't a very big deal anymore. But this has another application for you as Christians, because when we hear about this passage, we immediately think, okay, it's about ministry. You know, most of you guys maybe wouldn't consider yourselves in ministry. So you would think, okay, this is for pastors and missionaries and, you know, people that do parachurch ministry and that sort of thing. But something that we have to remember is it has a wider application for all Christians, because as a Christian, all of you are involved in ministry. It's something that the Bible talks about. This is a passage in Ephesians 4, verse 11. And listen to what it says. And Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So those are kind of the ministry people. Those are the folks that we think, okay, those folks are in ministry. And then there's the rest of us. So we're lay people. They're in ministry. But listen why it says he gave the church those people. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God knows that there will be too much ministry in any church for any set of pastors to take care of. And so the way he designed the church is that a big part of what pastors do is equip the saints. And that word, we've reminded ourselves of this before, but saints is a synonym for Christians. It's not Christians that are great, that are different from other Christians. A saint just means somebody who is set aside in Christ. If you are a Christian, you are a saint. That's why the Bible uses those terms interchangeably. And so what it's saying here is that pastors are supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So if you're a Christian, you have a ministry. That's what the Bible talks about. So regardless of whether you're a pastor or not, we're all ministering to one another as fellow Christians. So when you have the opportunity to encourage a fellow church member in the gospel or point them to the word, that's you ministering. And that's what we're supposed to do, right? We're supposed to have a regular diet of that in the church. That's supposed to be happening all the time. So this part of 1 Corinthians, it doesn't just inform our thinking about pastors, but it informs our thinking about your ministry too. Each one of us as Christians in the body of Christ. And the best application of these verses for you as ministers in the church is to realize that you can't cause spiritual growth in another person. That's the best application of this for you. So if you're a Christian, you're a minister. And what this passage is reminding you of is you can't cause spiritual growth in another person. So if you work with our youth, which praise the Lord for people here that work with our youth. So whether in children's church or the middle school youth group or the high school youth group or Bible quizzing, understand this, you can't cause spiritual growth in those kids. So look at verse 6 again. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. As a youth worker, you can plant and you can water, but only God can give the growth. That's not your responsibility. You can't make it happen, even if it was your responsibility. God has to give the growth. And if you're a parent, this is helpful to remember with your children. So at night, when we pray for the kids, one thing that we always pray, it's the same thing that I prayed earlier, is that God would save them, that God would bring them to himself. We pray oftentimes that our kids won't remember a time when they weren't trusting in Jesus, because we want that to happen. But the reason we pray for that is because we know that we can't do it, right? You can't do that either. You can't change your children's hearts. You just can't get there. You can't get in there. Only the Lord can. You can plant and you can water, but only God can cause the growth. Same thing if you've got a non-Christian family member or neighbor or coworker who you're sharing the gospel with. You can't open that person's eyes. You can't change their heart, right? You share the gospel faithfully, that's your responsibility, but you can't change their heart. Only God can give the growth. You can plant, you can water, but God has to give the growth. Or think about a situation in the church when you're giving biblical advice to another Christian. So there's somebody you love, they're a Christian, you're a Christian, and they're thinking about something or they're doing something in a way that the Bible says is not the way to think about something, not the way to do about something. And so you lovingly come aside them and you point this out because you love them. Maria did that with me this past week. So oftentimes there'll be something where I'll get sinfully anxious about something and I'll worry about it. And so all Maria said this past week was, Scott, you know that the Lord loves you and that he's going to take care of you and that he is in charge of all of these things. And whatever happens is going to be for your good. Praise the Lord when we have Christians around us that love us well enough to do something like that. But Maria can say those things, but she can't make me believe that, can she? So her job is to be faithful in saying it. She can plant, she can water, but God has to give the growth. We can't mastermind anything when it comes to someone's salvation, when it comes to somebody's spiritual growth. We're just servants. God's the one who has to make all of it happen. And so in that way, human ministries just aren't that important. That's the first thing God is telling us here. But the second thing, we have to remember, the Bible is all about balance. Because a Christian could hear everything I've just said, and they could think, okay, well, then I can just take it easy, right? I mean, I can just sit back. Because, I mean, if God's going to make it happen, he's going to make it happen. So, you know, I might as well just watch some extra Sports Center, you know, and put my feet up. I don't need to do anything. Well, the second half of our passage this morning, it corrects that kind of thinking. So Paul's been telling us not to be too concerned with human ministries, but look at what he says in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So remember, all Christians are involved in ministry. So that means if you're a Christian, you're involved in ministry. This passage is talking to you. And the Lord tells us all to take care how you build upon the foundation. He's talking about your ministry. And he says to take care how you do it. So he's telling you that in a way, your ministry is really important. You're supposed to take care in how you do it. You're supposed to be thoughtful about it. And you may not have thought about it in those terms before. So for some of us, the first application for you is just to realize you have a ministry as a Christian. Because you may not have thought about that before. You may think, well, we've got pastors, they have ministries, but my job is, you know, just to be here and hear the word and maybe love my family well and to contribute to the church and those sorts of things, and then the pastor is the one who gets to do the ministry. But remember, that's not what the New Testament teaches. We're all supposed to be ministering. And this makes sense. I mean, if you think about it, so God saved you if you're a Christian, and he didn't bring you on staff just to, like, hang out in the break room, right? I mean, that just doesn't make any sense. That's not what we're supposed to do. He brought you on staff to work for the kingdom. That's what he did. So Jesus talks about this. You might remember the parable of the talents. That's what that parable is about. There's one guy who says he's following Jesus, but he just never does anything for the kingdom. So he's like, yeah, I'm following you, but, you know, I think I'm just going to sort of lay it up and take it easy. And so when Jesus comes to him, he calls him a wicked and slothful servant. You remember that? And that's the point he's making. God didn't save you just to chill out. God saved you so that you could work inside of the kingdom, so that you could try to see God's good come in this world in various ways. So as Christians, we need to realize we're all part of this ministry team. And there's lots of different venues in which we minister in. You can probably think of them now. So your extended family, that can be a ministry for you, your workplace, your neighbors, your kids' school. We've seen the Lord do really, really great things through that. Through the relationship that parents in our church have with other parents at Holden or at Dedham or the teachers that we have. Praise the Lord that we have so many teachers, right? Who we have these parents who learn to trust these teachers because these teachers love their children well. And then those teachers have an opportunity to invite those folks to church or invite them to VBS. And those parents already trust these adults that are in our church. Praise the Lord for the Lord's sovereignty in that, right? What an amazing mechanism. And that's just a gift from him. He just put that into this church. It's a way that we get to minister. So we can minister in all those venues, but the Bible makes it clear that our primary ministry is to fellow Christians inside of the church. And that's what Paul's referencing in verse 16. Look there. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. When Paul uses that word temple, he's talking about the church. So in verse 16, when he asks that question, do you not know that you are God's temple? The you that he's using there, it's plural. It's not singular. So we read that verse and oftentimes we think, oh, he's talking about me, right? I'm a temple. I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's plural. What he's saying is you all are a temple of God's Spirit together. That's the picture. And so the picture is that as Christians, we're like individual stones and we build up a church, and that that's where God's Spirit is. So on earth, when somebody wants to know, okay, what's the kingdom of God look like? They're supposed to be able to look at the church that's made up of all these different stones, all of these individual Christians. And that's what Paul is talking about here. And look at verse 17. Look at how seriously we're supposed to view our ministry inside of the church. Verse 17, he says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. So God couldn't be more serious about people, how people serve his church. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Look at verse 10. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. And that's what the rest of our passage is about. When Paul tells us to take care how we build upon the foundation, he's telling us that when we think about our ministries, first, we need to build on the right foundation. And second, we need to build with the right materials. And so those are the last two things that we're going to look at. So the first thing Paul makes clear is that as Christians, we have to build on the right foundation if we want to have a Christian ministry. So look at verse 11. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christian ministry is all about Jesus. And the picture Paul gives is helpful. It's a foundation, right? So you've got a foundation, you build a building on that foundation. And he's telling us that if we want to have a Christian ministry, we have to build it on Jesus Christ. So I don't know anything about building construction at all, but oftentimes the kids will ask me to help them build these towers out of blocks and see how high we can get the tower to go. And what you realize really quick is that those bottom blocks really need to be lined up, because if they aren't, then the whole thing is going to fall over when it gets high enough. And that's the same thing here. What Paul is saying is, listen, if you don't align those gospel building blocks at the bottom, your ministry is going to fall over. It's not going to do anything. It has to be built on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we talked about this a few weeks ago, but it's helpful to think about those building blocks. Okay, so you hear that. That sounds kind of abstract. Build your ministry on the gospel. Build your ministry on Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Four things, helpful way to think about it. God, man, Christ, response. And again, this is in the notes if that's helpful to look at. So you want to summarize the gospel, God, man, Christ, response. That's the message you want to give to people. God created everything. He's perfectly holy. And our only purpose on this earth is to glorify him. Every human, that's the only reason that we're here, is to glorify God. So that's God. Man, we don't do that, do we? From the very beginning, mankind, we started sinning. And that has continued up to you this morning, right? Up to me this morning. We sin all the time. That sin merits punishment because of that sin. So God, man, Christ. Jesus is the answer to that problem. The biggest problem we have is our sin. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is fully man, which means he can stand in our place, right? He's a fit sacrifice. And he's fully God, which means he's perfect. So he's a perfect sacrifice. You have to have both of those things. If you don't have a Jesus that is fully God and fully man, you do not have Christianity, right? You have to have those things for the gospel. So that's Christ. He died on the cross to pay for our sins, and then response. We have to stress that. It's not just understanding these truths, but it's responding by turning from your sin, placing faith in the cross, trusting that that will take care of your sins when you trust in Jesus. That's the gospel. And that's what our ministries have to be built on. In all of these different venues, we have to build it on the gospel, build on the right foundation. But secondly, he says to build with the right materials. Look at verse 12. He says, now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wool, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So God's telling us to build each of our ministries with the right materials. And he gives us this dichotomy right off the bat, where on the one hand, we've got gold and silver and stones. And then on the other hand, we've got wool and hay and straw. And the test for these materials, the thing that separates them, is whether they'll withstand fire or not. So whether you can pitch those things through a fire and they come out the other side. That's the test that Paul talks about between these two different types of materials. And the picture we're given here is that when Jesus returns, that's what Paul means when he says the day. He's talking about the day of the Lord, Jesus' second coming when he comes back to judge the world. It's like on that day, each one of us and everything we did on this earth for the Lord will pass through fire. And some of the stuff that we've done will be burned up, and some of it, Lord willing, will pass through. And so he talks about how stones, right, those will pass through. Those can go through fire. But straw, that gets burned up. So we're supposed to build our ministry with materials that will last. That's the point here. That's why he gives us this illustration. Build your ministry with materials that will last. So think about that. The work that you do inside of Jesus's church, so the work you do to care for other believers among you, is that work made out of stones, or is it made out of straw? That's the thing that we're supposed to be thinking about here. And to make it more concrete, think about it this way. Does your ministry to others affect them eternally, or does it just affect them in this life? Because it is easier to have a ministry that just focuses on benefits for this life, right? It's easier to minister to someone with the main goal being that they'll end up with a happier marriage, or with the main goal being that they can get their finances in order, right? And those are good things. Those are things we want to help one another with. But we don't want that to be the main goal, because those things will care for somebody in this life, but those things won't have an impact into eternity. The main thing we're trying to do is draw people closer to Jesus, to encourage people in their relationship with Christ. That's the thing that will last into eternity. And here's a good question to ask yourself. I thought about this the other day, and it's sort of a depressing thing for me to think about, but it's good, right? It's good to be challenged by the gospel, challenged by the Bible. If you took all the conversations you've had with fellow believers over the past 6 months, and again, the test is, of those conversations, what were the parts, what were the words I said that encouraged somebody closer to Jesus? Because those are the things that will pass through the fire. So if that's your test, how much of those hours of conversation would pass through the fire and come out the other side, right? That's a good question to ask ourselves. Or how much of it is, you know, about the Patriots and about the weather and about what's going on at work and, you know, all those things, which are fun to think about, fun to talk about. Nothing wrong with those things. Nothing wrong with shooting the breeze with other Christians. But it makes you a little bit nervous thinking about it in those terms, doesn't it? Oh, man, I think there's a big percentage of conversation that would get burned up that wouldn't pass through. That's a good way to think about it. It's fine to talk about those things, but the conversations that are going to pass through that will last into eternity are those that I've had with somebody that are encouraging them in the gospel, that are helping them to love Jesus better. We want to build our ministries with stones and not straw. And we've got to understand that for a church to build ministry with these lasting materials, this is just sort of a side note, but that's not going to make for a very flashy church, okay? We talked about this a few weeks ago. That's just the way it is. Building with lasting materials, it's a slow process, and it's not going to be very flashy. So the picture we're given here is of a temple. It took decades for these folks to build a temple because they've got to cut the stones. They've got to place them in the right place. They're heavy. It takes a long time to get that temple erected. They could have built a temple out of straw, right? It would have taken probably a couple of days, but we know why they didn't. They didn't because it's not going to last. And so what's the point? You could build this thing. It goes up real quick, but then it's just going to get knocked down. So we talked about a few weeks ago how there was that church down south that didn't think they were seeing enough of their kids being interested in baptism. So they built a fire truck baptismal. Remember that? We talked about that. You may have tried to forget it. You know, that's the kind of ministry that's built out of straw, right? Quick results, some excitement, but that's not going to last. Okay, that fire truck baptismal, that's not going to make it through the fire. And we don't want to have ministries in this church that aren't going to make it through the fire. Things that are flashy, that can get quick results maybe, that can be really exciting, but aren't going to last. We're not interested in that, right? We're tempted to be interested in that because we're humans and we like quick results. We're Americans, so we especially like quick results, you know? But we don't want to do that. We don't want to have like fast food, Jiffy Lube, quick oil change ministries. We want things that are going to last. That's what Paul's telling us here, to build our ministries with stones and not straw. Because, I mean, can you think of anything more depressing than what verse 15 talks about? He says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. So there was a professor at my college in the 20s, and he was a Greek professor. His entire professional career was spent on this project where he was translating the New Testament from Greek into English. It was a new English translation. There were no photocopiers. There were no computers. He had one copy of this manuscript. It was in his desk in his office. He got woken up one night to let him know that the building that his office was in was burning. And it burned to the ground. Henderson Hall burned down 3 times, which is something else. Who knows? But anyway, he lost that manuscript. His entire professional life, 30 years, he had been working on that thing. And in an instant, it's gone. That is nothing compared to the Christian who will get up to heaven and then realize that all of the work they had done in their life as a servant of the Lord is burned up. God just pitches it because it didn't have any lasting value, right? Man, what a discouraging thing. That's what this passage is putting in front of us. But let's close by thinking about the second half of verse 15. Look there. Paul says, if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So if you were that person who was trusting in Jesus, but whose ministry is burned up, this passage tells us that your ministry will be burned up, but you will be preserved, that you will be saved if you're trusting in Christ, even though your ministry is burned up. This teaching is unique to Christianity, okay? If you were a Muslim and your work on earth is bad enough to be burned up, guess what? You're getting burned up too, right? If you're a Jew and your work in this life is worthless enough for God to just throw it away, then you're going to get pitched too. It's only in Christianity where there's a category for someone who is unfaithful in lots of ways to the Lord, but is trusting in Jesus. And it's that trust that gets them in, that gets them saved, because it's only Christianity where your entrance into heaven isn't based on your performance. It's based on Jesus's performance. And guess what? Everything Jesus did, every second of his life passes through that fire because it was all built out of stone. It's amazing, right? Not an ounce of straw. No wasted words. No time in Jesus's life where he's thinking about himself more than he's thinking about the Father, which we do all the time. And our entrance into heaven is based on that. Praise the Lord for that, right? The gospel is so good. We have this unique message that no other human religion even gets close to, the grace of the Lord. But as this passage shows us, that's not a reason to be lazy, right? It should actually do the opposite. It should encourage us. It should motivate us to do everything we can to serve this God who's been so gracious to us. And what could be better than to get to heaven and to have your Father tell you, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. I am proud of you. What a gift to have that. So pray that on the day of the Lord, you would be in that category. The category where not only you will pass through the fire, but where your life's work for the Lord will pass through the fire as well for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for this passage. It's challenging for us. As we hear these words, we think about how our individual ministries as Christians stack up. And oftentimes it's not very good. But Father, we do want to remind ourselves that when you look at our work as Christians, you're not looking at it like somebody who's critical, somebody who's trying to find fault. You're not looking at it like a building inspector, maybe, who would come in and just impartially and coolly judge a situation. You're looking at it like our Father. And so the same way that when our kids draw pictures for us and they bring them to us, we're proud of them, even when they don't color in the lines, and even when they don't draw perfectly, you're the same way. So you're probably pleased with a lot more of our ministry than some of us tend to think, and we're thankful for that. But Father, we know that the test is when we're ministering to others in a way that will be lasting, when we're trying to encourage others to grow closer to Jesus. And so we pray that this church would be marked by that. We pray you'd grow us in that. We love one another well. We step into physical needs so quickly. And Father, we praise you for that. But Father, we can look around and we can see that there could be some growth here, that we could grow in our conversations with one another, where we're not just shooting the breeze, but we're trying to grow one another in our affection, in our love for Jesus. So Father, we pray that you would do that here in this church. And we're reminded by the first half of that passage that we can't make that happen on our own. So we need you to do that. We need you to stir up our hearts. We need you to grow us as Christians. But Father, we're so thankful that you are faithful to do that. And Father, you do it because you love us and you want good for us. and you're committed to glorify yourself. You're committed to make your name famous. And Father, we just pray that we would get to be a part of that in this church and in this region. And Father, we pray that you would increase our ministry in those ways for your glory, Father. We know that none of this is possible without the cross of Christ. And so we cling to that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.